you were to give Psalm 46 a title, I think an appropriate one that summarizes the themes that we find here, the security of God's people in turmoil. Psalm 46 is a powerful message of security in time of turmoil. In verse 1, the Lord secures us, his people, by his very present help. In verse 4, he secures his city by his supply. And in verse 8, he secures his glory in the earth, his exaltation by his works. So believers should not fear. Verse 2. So believers should not be moved. Verse 5. And so believers should not be dismayed. Verse 10. They should be still and know that I am God. Because the Lord himself, the Lord of hosts, is with us. Two times the psalm repeats, the Lord of hosts is with us. And that he is a refuge. Not on the basis of merit, but grace, as in his dealings with Jacob. Every unworthy Jacob-like child of God should trust and confess that they are secured in turmoil by the Lord of hosts. The God of Jacob is our refuge. But when troubles arise, our spirits require an adjustment. So you like to adjust your glasses, at least I do. Or maybe you like to adjust the tuning of your radio, that fine tuning to get it just right. But this is the adjustment that our faith requires. And sometimes our faith requires the adjustment with the force of a fire hose. And that is what Psalm 46 is. Its force, its fullness, its depth, and the density of truth are to adjust God's people's attitude in turmoil. When we're in trouble, when there's tumult, to adjust our attitude to trust and be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46 has three stanzas. They're easily identified because each of them concludes with the word Selah in verse 3 and verse 7, and then the very last verse and the last word, verse 11. These outline the psalm, and each time it is an instruction to pause and think on this. I had intended to find a picture of a three-sided bayonet. So when you have the opportunity to go to the Citadel, or you have the opportunity to go to Lewisburg, all of the soldiers, the enactors, they're all carrying rifles with bayonets. And the bayonet is triangular. So back in the 17th century, when there was a battle between the French and the British, in the Seven Years' War, that's what the soldiers carried. And the rationale behind it was a three-sided wound takes longer to heal. So if you have a slice, the sides of that incision, that cut, are able to knit together. And the same with a penetrating wound from a blade. But with a three-sided bayonet, the sides of that wound can't heal as well. And so there is a three-sided kind of wound that debilitates believers. A bit like Satan's fiery darts. They keep on burning. Well, so there is a three-sided wound that can debilitate believers when they face turmoil in times of trouble. many of God's children in the struggle to adjust their spirit when difficulties come, they need the kind of help that Psalm 46 gives. So these three stanzas, these three sections of Psalm 45 show an interplay between three things: the difficulty of our trouble, the wrong response to our trouble, and then the great stabilizing truth about the Lord. So we're going to work our way through then to look at these wrong responses and these difficulties and the truth about the Lord that stabilizes us in our turmoil. Would you bow with me and let's pray, please? Our Father, we look to you, for you have said that unless you build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That our best efforts, the efforts of human origin, they cannot do this work. And we ask you, we look to you, Lord, to do that work that only you can, to change the saved, to become more like your Son, and to glorify him today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first of these ways that we're troubled is found in verse 2. These are our dependabilities. I know that that's not a true word, but what I mean is the things that we depend upon. When our dependabilities move, the normally dependable things in our lives, when they are moved or they are removed. And it's stated in its extreme way. So you'll notice four times that you'll see the word though in verses 2 and 3. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swellings thereof. So even if these things that are common to us, these things that we depend upon, if these moved, then anything lesser should not cause us to fear. We didn't know it when we lived in Abbotsford in British Columbia, but it is on two fault lines. So back in 2015, our bedroom shook in the middle of the night, and I thought it was just a big vehicle had gone past on the road beside us. And so I woke up thinking, well, what on earth was that? But then the room continued to shake and shook even more. And I was at the point of, because by now my feet were on the floor, what do you do now? If it gets worse, do we leave the building? And thankfully, it reached that point where I was just about, okay, I need to act, and then it subsided. But you don't think of the earth moving. You don't think of the building shaking. And so, if that is the case, if the earth moves, we should not fear. What about the other things that we depend upon? What about the people who are normally dependable, the people we normally depend on? I've depended on my mother to be a certain way, and she isn't that way anymore. When you depend on a parent, or you depend on your spouse, and your spouse is no longer there, or your spouse is no longer the same, or a friend that you've depended on, and they're no longer there. They move away, or you lose them through some other way, or they're not the same as they were before. Or you, I know this is crazy, but you depend on your car. You depend on it, you know, ours has served us since 2014. And you know, we've called it a name. Who calls their car by a name? But you know, crazy Scots people. But I would grieve a certain way about when that car dies. It's just been dependable. I've depended on it. Or what about chronic sickness? You depend on being able to get up and move around independently. You depended on being able to get food this way or to be able to do this. Or you depend on your house. What if that thing catches fire? Or you lose your job, or you have no house, or the economy fails, or there are wicked politicians, or there are corrupt bills that are passed in government, or you're facing things that are wearing out, or you're facing mounting bills, or you're facing debt, or you're facing changes in the cost of living. How does this much buy all of this? It can't do it anymore. Or when you have weather of all kinds. So, yeah, this week we've had weather of all kinds. And they take out the electricity. Or you have a dependable routine to your week. Or you have rebellious children. Or you have an unsaved spouse. Or you have no spouse. The temptation when we face these dependabilities that move, they change, the temptation for us is to respond in what verse 2 tells us we should not do. The temptation for us is to respond when these things change in fear. The dependable things change or move, they're no longer there, and the temptation is to respond in fear. And so, Psalm 46 is to adjust our spirit to believe the God who is our refuge and strength. And that expression, a very present help in trouble, it has the idea of being a right there kind of help. On February the 5th, when I heard that Janet had gone into labour, I wasn't expecting it. Nor did I expect that I would have sympathetic labour. And I don't mean I felt the pains. I meant that I was troubled because I was so far away, I was helpless, and I knew that she would be going through labour. And it troubled me. I was unsettled. And at the time, I was listening to preaching on Psalm 46. And the preacher was talking about those times of your life where you come to something that you can't go around. And I thought of Janet. And you can't go back. And I thought of Janet. And you can't skip it. And I thought of Janet. And I thought, you've got to go through it. And I thought of Janet. And then he made the point, and the Lord is right there. And I was able then to pray and to trust that while I couldn't be there, the Lord would be with her and would be a help to her in the pain of labor. And so for your pain, for your trouble, for your turmoil, when your dependabilities move, the God who is your refuge, the God who is your strength, he is a very present help. He's right there. And then, as if you needed help, verse 3 says, Selah. Think about it, would you? How are you handling the turmoil? How are you handling the weather? How are you handling these health things? How are you handling these stock market changes, these things that are going on politically around us? How are you handling these things with your children, your family, your finances? How are you handling it? Think on it. When there is the removal of these otherwise dependable things, think about it. The God who is your refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verses 4 through 7 is the second stanza. And the way that this psalm is structured, verses 4 through 7 come out of the turmoil that we've seen in verses 1 through 3, and it's like an expansion of them. And this is now going to talk about the hostilities that threaten. There is a threat here, verse 4 through 7, to Jerusalem. And the best way that I can understand it, this is talking about the time when the Assyrian army came up against the walls of the otherwise precious city of God, Jerusalem. This is the city where he caused his name to dwell, Deuteronomy 12:11. So there are many reasons where we should refer this to Sennacherib's assembled army to take the city. The cross-reference to that would be Isaiah 36 and 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. And I'm going to read to you from 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. The Lord undertook for Jerusalem and delivered it from that enemy attack. So this hostile threat and the temptation that comes when we have hostile threats against us, verse 5, is to be moved. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. When there is a hostile threat, the temptation for us is to respond, I can't do it. It's too powerful for me. It's too difficult. And then for us to give up or to give in. And there is a twofold adjustment that Psalm 46 gives us to adjust our spirit to trust the Lord. First of all, here's the first of them, verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Rome has the Tiber. London has the Thames. Liverpool has the Mersey. Jerusalem has no river. There's no supply for the city of Jerusalem apart from what the Lord provides. Rome is provided naturally, London naturally, Liverpool naturally, but Jerusalem has no natural supply. If there's supply for it, it has to be beyond nature. And so in Jeremiah 17:8, when we are tempted and tried, it speaks there of how those who trust in the Lord are like a green leaf in drought. They have a resource. There is a support and a help to them that is like a river. John 7, verse 36, Jesus speaks at the Feast of Tabernacles, the last day of the feast, and he shouts with a loud voice that he gives the water of life. And then John, because it's John's gospel, he gives an interpretation and he says that this, he spake of the Holy Spirit. We have a supernatural, a beyond nature supply for our eternal life. He's the one who gives us life, but then as believers, it is his supply that by which we live the Christian life. And then this is also a foreshadowing of the New Jerusalem, where there is a river, and of the millennium in Ezekiel 47, verse 12. Where the prophet Ezekiel sees a Jerusalem where there is a river that that supply, that runs from the temple in Jerusalem. So first of all, when you face hostile threats and you're tempted to move and think, I can't do it, there is a beyond nature supply. God is our resource. The Apostle Paul would say, who is sufficient for these things? That our sufficiency is of God. But then there is a second adjustment. If you look in verse 5, it says that God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. In the first, we have a right there help. In the second, we have a right early help. God is in the midst. He's right there to help. And then, as if you needed it, it says in verse 7, Selah. Would you think about that? Would you pause? When you think that life is too much for you, that you just can't handle it, that you don't have the resources that you can do this, handle this, serve this way, but this resource is not just in you. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of unworthy Jacob is our refuge. For Jerusalem, there was a deliverance. But what if there was a different kind of outcome? We trust, but there isn't a deliverance from Sennacherib's like that from Sennacherib's army. Well, that's what you see in verses 8 through 11 now. That local and historical scene that you see in verses 4 through 7 is now expanded upon. And now it's not the hostilities of the enemy that are a threat. Now it is the oppositions that are worldwide that are our problem. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. So the scene changes from the Lord speaking once in history. I didn't have us to read it, but if you look back in verse 6, it says, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice. So the scene changes from the Lord speaking once in history to a greater scene. This is the scene of the whole earth. The temptation that faces us when we see the world and the whole world system in opposition to the one living God, in its conflicting opinions and ungodly practices, our temptation is to say it's pointless to try. Why bother trying to follow the Lord? Why bother trying to witness and to do what pleases him? Well, again, there is an adjustment from Psalm 46 to my spirit again, to trust in the Lord. The first of these is found in verse 8. This time in verse 8, the psalmist invites you. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. The first way that this adjusts us, adjusts our spirit to trust the Lord, are the works of the Lord. To observe his works in the earth. And it's interesting, these words are not speaking of something that is fulfilled at the time of writing. They're not even fulfilled yet. It is talking about a time yet future that is just as sure as if it was a past event. And just as there were four those in verses 2 and 3, you'll notice in verse 9 that there are four ways that the Lord works. He maketh wars to cease. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. This isn't talking about a worldwide peace movement. This is talking about the Lord putting down all enemy power against him completely. Completely, every foe against him, He will destroy. He will make desolate. So the first encouragement, this is what the Lord will do. Secondly, and this second encouragement for us to trust the Lord is a direct command from the Lord. Verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. This isn't the psalmist now who's addressing the readers. This is now the Lord who is addressing us as the readers. A command directly to us as his children. You're in the midst of changes. Your dependabilities are moved. Those constants are now unreliable. There are hostilities that threaten you, that make you think it's too much pressure, that you should move or change. And the Lord says, be still and know. Know who I am in relation to you. Know who I am in relation to the earth and its peoples. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be lifted up among the unsaved peoples of the earth. I've secured the outcome of this world. I will be exalted. Very often, when I have thought about this command, be still, I have thought of it with the idea of be still, be contemplative. But I think, though that may be part of it, there is also the picture here, and I'm going to use an illustration to try and picture it. It is of a dog that is all worked up and is fighting against its leash. So you won't have this problem yet. Picture a bigger dog that is wanting to go this way and wanting to go that way and is wrestling and going around its owner. It's always fighting against its leash. There's a turmoil, there's a threat. Wrangling. This idea of be still does involve be contemplative, just be quiet. But it is also the idea that we should stop our wrangling against the Lord. Adjust my spirit, quiet down, and believe him. He is going to bring down all his enemies. He is the one who has the plan and will complete his plan. He'll be exalted in the earth. And then verse 11. It ends again with that instruction. Would you think on that? Just pause to think on it. The truth that would adjust your spirit, instead of being fearful, instead of being unstable and giving up on your convictions, instead of being weary with the effort that seems pointless and living for the Lord, the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of armies is with us. And the God of Jacob like unworthies is our refuge. So in conclusion, let me bring it to a point. The point of Psalm 46 is an adjustment. An adjustment in your faith. Unbelief is a sin. It's not weakness when we do not trust the Lord. It is a refusal to believe what God is. It's a refusal to believe where he says he is. He says he's right there in the trouble you're in. A help, he says. It is a refusal to believe that he is able to supply what is humanly impossible. And it is a refusal to believe that he is in charge of the outcome. In the end, it will not be him that is removed. And the people who confess that they are his, they have a refuge and they have a strength, a very present help in trouble. Would you bow?